Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. If you have a Bible, please turn open to Acts chapter 2. We'll be reading there in just a moment. Acts chapter 2. Just read a couple of verses to begin our lesson. If you're visiting with us, we thank you for being here. We want to make you feel welcome. You are our honored guest. And we ask that you'll stick around and see us after services. If you have any questions about what we say or do here at this place, we're interested in studying the Bible with you, and we're interested in your salvation. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, "Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Verse 47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." In these two verses, we read the concept about God adding. That day on Pentecost, God added about 3,000 souls. What was he adding these people to? To the saved. This great spiritual body that God calls the church, that is made up of saved people. We're going to come back to this concept of being added in just a moment and talk about how God really adds. But before we do that, the Bible talks a lot about being a child, being his child in this great body of saved people. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "To all who did receive him, God gave them the right to become children." Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 says, "All who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul quotes the Old Testament, something that God himself said through a prophet, saying that, "I will be a father to them, and they shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty." Even back in the Old Testament, what God was looking for was a father-son, father-daughter relationship with his people. And Paul is quoting that from the Old Testament, bringing it forward and saying what God wanted with them, he wants with us. And this is who we are. And finally, in 1 John 3 and verse 1, John says, "See what great love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and so we are." What a great blessing it is to be a child of God. But how does that happen? How does God actually make us children? Now you might think, well, he makes us children when we obey the gospel. We hear, we believe, we repent, we confess, we be baptized. And if we'll do that, God makes us a child. And that's true. That's how you obey the gospel, and that's how we become children of God. But I guess I'm asking something even more elementary than that. You see, that is our response to the gospel. I'm asking, how does God do it? What is God's part in making us children? And coinciding with this passage in Acts chapter 2, how is it that God adds us to his family? And the answer is this. He adopts us. He adopts us. June 3rd. 2014 will be 1 year to the day where that happened. That was June 3rd, 2013, where we met our little big guy. It was one of the best days of my life. God does this to us. We are all adopted into his family. And I want us to appreciate the blessings and the amazing love that God has done in adopting us as his children. Concerning this passage in Acts chapter 2, you know, sometimes when we read about God adding, it can seem impersonal. Like, we use that term add in reference to recipes. You know, I need to add a little sugar to this. I need to add a little salt to this. We need to add teachers to the school system. We need to add kids to the soccer team. We need to add these things that are very impersonal. And so when we read in Acts chapter 2 that he's adding, well, that may sound impersonal. But let me suggest to you, based on the passages that I will set forth this morning, that what God is doing is adding through adoption. And I can tell you, through personal experience, that it is the most personal addition you can make. But a skeptic might ask this question, are we all children of God? And the answer to that is yes and no. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Aren't we all children of God? Yes, in the respect that Paul talks about it here in Acts chapter 17, that we are created in the image of God, but no, in the sense of that great spiritual family that God calls the church, the group of saved people. Begin reading with me in Acts chapter 17, verse 28 and 29. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we indeed are his offspring. Verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. In that respect, we are the offspring of God. In the respect that we are animated beings, we can feel and reason and think. And the point that Paul is making to these people in the Areopagus is, if this is who we are, and we are God's offspring, then God must think and reason and feel. He can't be a piece of gold. He can't be a piece of silver. He can't be a piece of stone, because they don't think and reason and feel. So yes, in that respect. But turn with me to John chapter 8, if you will. John chapter 8. You're going to see, this is quite possibly the clearest distinction in the Bible, where someone is an offspring of somebody, but they are not in the family of that person. The Jews are going to admit that we are the offspring of Abraham. Jesus will actually tell them, I know that. You're not telling me a secret. I know that you're the offspring of Abraham. But then later he'll tell them, but you're not in the family of Abraham. And that's the distinction that I'm making. Read with me verse 33 of John chapter 8. They answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham. Never been enslaved to anyone. Drop down to verse 37. Jesus says, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham. They're in the physical lineage. Abraham is their biological father. He gets that. But drop down to verse 39. They said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. And now verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Do you see this distinction? Jesus actually admits, you are offspring of Abraham. But later in the text, just minutes later, he is telling them, you are not in the family of Abraham. Abraham is actually not your father spiritually. Spiritually, your father is Satan himself, the father of all lies, and you, being a liar, are in his family. And that's the distinction that we're making. Yes, are all people, unbelievers and believers, offspring of God in the sense that we are all created in the image of God? Yes, all rapists, murderers, liars, gossips, doesn't matter. But in the sense of that great spiritual family, in the sense that we obey our father, like these Jews should have obeyed Abraham and done the works of Abraham, we are not all in that family. And that is how we are adopted. We are adopted into that great spiritual family. I'm going to start off talking about adoption from the scripture. Very, very basic point. And you're going to wonder why such a basic point. But as we go throughout the lesson, I want you to hang on to me. Because some of these very basic things will help us to appreciate the deeper things. Number one, adoption is a legitimate way of having children, according to the scripture. And the point that we're going to make is, how else could Jesus have been the son of David? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, if you will. Romans chapter 1. There's a small detail that we often overlook when studying the beginning part of Romans chapter 1. We often skip to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that talks about him being declared the Son of God by power in the fact that he was resurrected from the dead. That's kind of the key verse in the beginning part of Romans chapter 1. But there's something key, something strange that happens in verse 3. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. And then verse 4 says, declared to be the Son of God. He descended from David according to the flesh. Now, wait just a minute. No, he didn't. He actually didn't. Unless you understand this point, that adoption is a legitimate way of having kids. Because if you read the genealogy of Jesus, who was in the line of David? Joseph. Was Joseph the one who impregnated Mary? Joseph is not Jesus' biological dad. And yet, that's the lineage that goes back to David. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And just notice a few key things about the birth of Jesus. And again, I know that this is super basic, but we're doing this for future points in the sermon. Matthew chapter 1, if you read verse 6, you see King David in the lineage of Jesus. Matthew 1 and verse 6 says, "And Jesse, the father of David the king," there he is. Then drop down to verse 16, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ." Now, I just reminded you, but I know I don't have to remind you, that Mary was a virgin. Verse 23 of the same chapter, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Joseph is not the biological dad of Jesus. And yet that's the only way that Jesus has ties to the son of David. I've never put it this strongly, but I am going to for the purposes of this lesson. But the entire gospel message rises and falls on Jesus being adopted and whether that's a legitimate way of being Joseph's son. You ever thought about it like that? If he's not the son of David, he can't be the Messiah. The Messiah had to be from David. If he's not the Messiah, he can't be God's son. If he's not God's son, he can't atone for our sins. You know, you start building the blocks on each other and you realize how crucial this is. But what does that have to do with our adoption? Good question. My point in bringing this up, that it is a legitimate way of having kids before God, is that when God adopts us into his family, being adopted kids does not mean that we are second-tier children, second-rate, second-class children. When he adopts us into his family, he treats us and gives us the rights and the privileges of any other child in the kingdom. And coincidentally, this was a big problem in the first century church. The way the Jews looked at it was this. We are legitimately God's children, you know, by lineage. And then these Gentiles, you know, yeah, we're letting them in by adoption. But they're kind of second class, they're kind of second tier. And there was a big rift between Jew and Gentile in the first century church. And the Apostle Paul becomes a real champion for the cause of the Gentiles, saying in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9, "It is those who are of faith that are blessed with Abraham." Did he say anything about the biological lineage? No, sir, no, ma'am. Those of faith. He says in verse 14 that those in Christ might receive the blessings of Abraham. The Gentiles, he says. And then he culminates the passage in a verse that we often quote in verse 29. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. But all are one in Christ." You see, there's not tiers. There's not classes of children. And he says in verse 29 of Galatians chapter 3, "If you belong to Christ, you are the offspring." Wait a minute. How could Gentiles be offspring? By adoption. But go to Galatians chapter 4. I know that there's a chapter break in between 3 and 4, but the context certainly is running on. And I think the crowning moment of this context and the biggest piece of humble pie that the Apostle Paul will serve the Gentiles is in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Read them with me, please. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Now verse 5. "To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption." Wait a second. Wait, Becca. Who's receiving the adoption in this verse? Is it Gentiles? It's the Jews! We're all adopted. You know how revolutionary this would seem? I know it's hard for us to put ourselves in the shoes of Jewish Christians, but perhaps this analogy will help you. You know, sometimes people who are adopted don't realize that they're adopted until they're teenagers or 20s, 30s. They're grown people and they find out that their parents adopted them. And it can rattle some people, can't it? Well, imagine if you were a Jew and you're thinking in your mind that you're a child through a biological lineage, and all of a sudden Paul tells you, no. You're actually adopted. Wouldn't that rattle you? But it shouldn't rattle you, because of the blessings that come from being in the family of God. That those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. We're all adopted. And there is not second, third, first, whatever tiers or classes. Knowing that adoption is legitimate, and God treats us as His real children, because of our adoption, we can address our Father the same way that Jesus did, using this term, Abba. This is in the same context in Galatians chapter 4. Begin reading with me again in verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If you're wondering when Jesus referred to God as Abba, it's in the Gospel of Mark. It's the only time ever in the Gospels that it is recorded. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know why Matthew and Luke don't hone in on this fact, but it is Mark who says that when Jesus prayed, He prayed, Abba, Father. Now, you might be wondering, what does this mean to me? I don't use this term. I've been using it recently in prayer after studying this lesson. But it is not an English word. For all intents and purposes, this is an untranslatable word. It's a Syriac word, we're told, that calls to mind the most tender affections that you can bring to your mind. One writer, one Bible dictionary, said that this indicates peculiar tenderness. And he went on to say that there is no other word in the East that could more strikingly prove a relationship than this word, Abba. Now, did you notice the next word that follows Abba? It's Father. If you go to some commentaries and some Bible dictionaries and encyclopedias, they will actually say that the word Abba is just another term for Father. Baloney. Don't believe that. If it was another term for Father, you know what the translators would have done? They would have just translated it, Father, Father. You know, the translators are not afraid of translating repetition, truly, truly, verily, verily. But they left it untranslated because it brings to mind more tender, more compassionate affections than the actual word Father. To illustrate this more, I am told by the same dictionary that this term Abba, that you were not allowed to use this term as a student to a teacher, as a slave to a master. But what's interesting is that slaves and students did call their masters and teachers father sometimes. You remember when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, do not call anyone father? You see, they did that. They called people father, a student to a teacher, a slave to a master sometimes. You would call them father, but you were never allowed to use this term Abba, which brings verse 7 to life. Look at verse 7. So you are no longer a slave. You have the right to call God something that slaves cannot call their masters. That only children call Him that. This is special. This is amazing. And it just goes to show how legitimate adoption is in God's mind, that He has given you that right to call Him the same tender word that Jesus used of His Father. Go to Romans chapter 8, if you will. This is the other time that you'll notice this term Abba, and it is also in connection with adoption. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 15, it reads this way. You did not receive the spirit of slavery. You see, Paul is again contrasting slavery with sonship. By the way, just as a side note, brethren, I am not demeaning the fact that we ought to obey as a slave. Paul makes that point just two chapters earlier in Romans chapter 6, that we need to obey as a slave. And we are going to be a slave of somebody. either a slave of sin or a slave of God. That's not the point. The point is this. The motive behind your obedience. You see, when a slave obeys, how do they obey? Read verse 15. A spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You see, slaves obey because they're cowering in fear. They just don't want to get punished. Whereas sons and daughters, we obey because we respect God and we want that relationship. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. What's your spirit? Why are you obeying? It's just my opinion, but many people in the Church of Christ seem to me to have the spirit of a slave. They're obeying, but they're fearful, cowering, always wondering if God's going to strike them down, always wondering if God's going to send them to hell. Do you have the spirit of a slave? Or do you have the spirit of a son? Crying out with the most tender of terms, Abba. I want to talk further about this spirit of adoption. He says that he's given us the spirit of adoption. What is that? What is the attitude or the spirit of adoption? I know some of your translations capitalize the word S. I think it ought to be lowercase s. The spirit of adoption. The attitude of being adopted. What is that? Well, let's think about physical life for a second. God has put in all of us a desire to have parents. Has he not? A desire to be part of a family. When an orphan is in an orphanage or without parents, older orphans will tell you just how much they want a parent. Isn't it interesting that when foster kids come into foster homes, oftentimes they start calling their foster guardians mom and dad, even though the guardians are not telling them to do that. They're not forcing them to do that. But there's something in us, right? There's something in us that wants a father, that wants that parental relationship. Has anyone seen Despicable Me? It's a cartoon. I can't believe I'm using Despicable Me for an example in a sermon. But hear me out. And if you've never seen the movie and you don't want me to ruin it for you, just close your ears. Despicable Me, it's about this supervillain named Gru. It's a cartoon, okay, so it's going to sound ridiculous, but hang on. It's this supervillain named Gru. He wants to steal the moon, shrink the moon down, and he has this shrink ray to shrink the moon down, and then he's going to sell it back to the human population for like billions of dollars. Okay, that's his master plan. Well, his shrink ray gets stolen by this other supervillain. And he realizes, in spying out with this other supervillain, that the only way to get into his house is through these cookie sales. These orphans have come by to this other supervillain's house, and he lets them in, and he opens the door. And so Gru decides, I'm going to adopt these three orphan girls and use them. Very, very bad-minded guy. He ends up becoming a good guy. But he adopts these three girls. And do you remember in the movie, The Spirit of the Girls? You remember how badly they wanted to be part of a family? You remember how badly they wanted parents? That is the spirit of adoption. And until we realize that we are spiritual orphans with no one to love us, with no one to care for us, and that we need God as our Abba, we will never come in obedience to the gospel. I've said it several times in this very pulpit, that for people to obey the gospel, they've got to feel the sting of sin. Well, in the context of this lesson, we've got to feel the sting of being an orphan. And God hasn't just fulfilled that need for a parent, but he's giving us the rights of his actual children, Jesus the Christ. And that's my next point. Because of our adoption, he makes us heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. Begin reading with me in verse 16 of Romans chapter 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. God only has one true begotten Son. And he's giving the adopted children the same right, the same inheritance as the only begotten. Didn't that just fill your soul with happiness and joy? You know, I read that and I think, I don't deserve the same rights and privileges and inheritance that the only begotten deserves. And that's the point. That's the point of grace. God gives you what you don't deserve and has made you an heir with the one who actually does deserve it. Praise God. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. The decision has already been made. He adopts us in Jesus Christ. There's two phrases from Ephesians chapter 1 that I want you to underline in your mind. The first is in verse 4. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Okay, he chose us in Christ. Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ. We are adopted through Christ. We are adopted in Christ. You know, one of the unique things about adoption is that as a parent, you select the child. You choose. He chose us. See where I'm going with this? When we adopted little Judah, they gave us like a I'm going to call it a resume, but a description of him. You know, how he sleeps, does he play well with others, he builds blocks, you know, and all these normal kid activities. And we were given several kids on this list. You know, we're reading through and we're seeing what they got going on. And then you make a selection. I want that one. That one's going to be my son. Praise God that God does not select us like that. Oh, he selects us. He chooses us. Don't mistake me. But he does not select us based on a description. Like, I want to see this person's talents first. I want to see this person's abilities, this person's bank account, how well they get along with others. He does not look at your track record. He does not look at your past. There's one question on the form. Are they in Christ? And praise God, he didn't look at our track records because I wouldn't be a child. Having sinned and messed up my life more numerous than I could count. But when I decided to put on Christ, God said, from the foundation of the world, I'm choosing you. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the song of invitation. The Bible teaches that there's only one way to be found in Christ, and that's through baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Galatians chapter 3, Romans chapter 6 indicates that we are baptized into Christ. So take this with as much love as it's coming with. If you've never been baptized, you're a spiritual orphan. You're without a family. Come and put on Christ in baptism.